Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
As our custom is, we want to look at our anchor scriptures. And we are still on prayer mining, but we are looking at another perspective of prayer mining today. Hallelujah. So our anchor scriptures would be from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23 to 27, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 17. So let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 27. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rod. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by heaven, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. The key word is in fasting often. Second reading, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The last verse, verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Last reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 17. We are all reading together. Are you ready? Let's go. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy prince eat in due season for strength and not for hot drunkenness. Can we take it again? Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Hallelujah. It pleases the Lord that we share in his word as we still look at prayer mining. And if you remember very well, in the introduction of prayer mining, I mentioned to you there are 4 cardinal points to which we have to look at if we want to have quality prayer life, if we want to mine prayer effectively, if we want to benefit from prayer. There are 4 cardinal points that we have to look at. The first one was the prayer watch. You remember that, right? So we looked at the prayer watch. Then we looked at waitings. We looked at what? Waitings, which you are used to in the popular name, quiet time. And then we looked at special appointment. And that was the longest among all of them. So far, we have done 6 episodes on special appointment with God, which is also known as what? Retreat. And the last one that I mentioned, if you were in church and you kept notes, you know that the last one is what? Fasting. So today we are looking on the message that I titled In Fastings Often. In Fastings Often. Hallelujah. Now, I don't want to do so much of recap because time. This, I actually wanted to make it, but this is part 1. So I'll finish it next week and then we will be done with our journey so far in prayer. Hallelujah. Yeah, we can end it there for the meantime and then move on to other necessary items. Now, let's take our first reading. Take me to the verse 27 and let's start something about it. Now, it is a very normal or a common thing among all religious practices that they set some time aside to fast. Fasting is a common practice. And in the very teachings of Jesus, when the disciples approached him one day with a concern of why they failed in delivering a young man from his pain and his torment, Jesus told them that this kind of work requires fasting and what? And prayers. If you check through the Bible, you'll find out that most times when prayer is mentioned or when people are called to prayer, you will find out that fasting is always in connection to what? Prayer. So fasting is a practice that is common in the scripture, very common. And it is not only Christians who practice fasting. Almost all religion or almost every individual have some sort of belief in the principle of fasting, the activity of what? Fasting. So fasting is something, but there is a way Paul defined the concept of fasting. That is what we want to stand on. He said that his credential as a man of God, he was listing his credential as a man of God in this very chapter. So you see that from the verse 23, he started that, is there any ministers among you? I want to be a fool. I'm paraphrasing. I am what? More than them. So he started to talk about his credentials. What makes him more than other ministers? So Paul was actually talking about what is the promotion, or what is the way to measure the depth of a man of God. When we say you are a man of God, is it your... No, Paul was giving us a criteria that shows your maturity, that shows your level. If you're a big man, these are some of the things that qualifies you as a man of God. So Paul was bringing out this concept of what qualifies him as a man of God. So he said, in perils of what? My brethren, in perils of false brethren. He mentioned a lot of things. But there are certain things he said they were hot often. The word often means that they were common to him. Are you with me? They were common to him. Now, if you look at here, take me to the verse 27. Watch something here. He said, in hunger and thirst, comma. So, hunger and thirst is different from what? Fasting. Then he went on to say, in what? Fasting often. So, the fasting was even frequent than his hunger and what? And thirst. So Paul was presenting to us that what made him Paul, that he's boasting that he's ahead of other people, is because there's a practice of him which is fasting. That is what? Often. It's not to say that if we desire to see God use us as our Apostle Paul has been used, if we desire to see certain dimensions of God, fasting must be what? Often. In the New Testament, there is not much teachings. There are not so much teachings and expansions on the concept of fasting, but this very idea over here tells us that fasting was a lifestyle of them. Are you with me? So if you look at the concept of fasting, fasting is very important. Hallelujah. But before we look at the concept of fasting, I want to deal with three misconceptions about fasting. Follow me. Three misconceptions about fasting. So the first thing I want us to look at concerning fasting is some misconception. The way I started mentioning fasting and the faces of people are changing in the auditorium, I need to take my time. Please, I am not here to... Hallelujah. There are certain things when you start to touch them in church, people don't like it. Because it is not an easy task. I agree with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Number one, fasting is never a gift of the spirit or a spiritual endowment or a talent. First misconception. Some people think that some of us or some people in this world are gifted in fasting. They are spiritually endowed to fast. I want to let you know that nobody likes fasting. It doesn't matter how much you practice fasting. It doesn't matter how long you have fasted, your experience in fasting, nobody likes fasting. Do you know why? I'm going to explain to you. Because fasting is an act of sacrifice because food was meant to sustain man. Now, in God's ideology of creation, he created the sustainer and what it sustains, what is supposed to what? To sustain. You get it? With that of man, God created food to sustain man. In the book of Psalms 104, verse 14 to 15, let's read. Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15. Follow me. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. Are you following? And herbs for the services of what? Man. For he may bring forth food out of what? The earth. And wine that maketh glad the heart of what? Man. And oil to make his face to shine. And bread which strengthens man's what? Heart. So he was talking about what God does. And he's telling you that food, both bread and drink, all you are seeing over there, is for one thing, to sustain man. So the bread is to strengthen the heart of man. So something that is very epicenter to your survival, to strengthen you, to sustain you, without it you cannot be sustained. You cannot term it as a gift. It can never be a gift. Are you there? So fasting is an act of sacrifice which is done out of pain. Because fasting is an act that is done out of pain, the Bible calls fasting the affliction of the soul. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 29 to 31. Because fasting is something that is done out of pain, the Bible calls it the affliction of what? The soul. So another term for fasting is what? The affliction of the soul. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 29 to 31. Let's read. Leviticus 16:29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourn among you. Can we continue? For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Let's read the last verse. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. That word afflict your soul means what? Fasting. So if you are here and you think that fasting is the gift of the Spirit, and it is a talent that God has given some people, I am here to tell that fasting by definition is an affliction of the soul. Because food was meant to sustain man. Are you with me? Food was meant to what? Sustain man. So there is no way that food, denial of yourself of food, and drink, which you saw in the book of Psalm 104, is something that will be done out of pleasure. It's something that is done out of what? Pain. That is why nobody likes fasting, including your pastor who stands here. I don't like it. But we have to. And you understand why we fast. Very soon you understand it. Hallelujah. Have I helped you? So when we say we are fasting, don't think that some of us. Hallelujah. So see, the second, on the same point, you see, the soul of a man is connected to food. Say that when the soul is satisfied with food, the soul automatically releases something. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 4, you don't need to, you can project it, but we don't need to read. Isaac told his son Esau that, go and hunt a game, I'm paraphrasing, and prepare for me what? Venison. That when I eat, my soul shall be what? Satisfied. Then I may what? Bless you. If you want to get people to do something, are you listening to me? Feed them. When they are so gladdened, they what? They'll do. That is why anytime a guy wants to have his way, he takes a lady to a restaurant. I've given a mystery. Have I unlocked a ministry? Date. Let me end it here. See, Jesus is Lord. Master, you want trouble for yourself. Prophet, can I continue in that this mystery? Can I? You see, when the soul is satisfied, it always brings something out. It could be a blessing, could be a good thing, or vice versa. Let me give you the vice versa. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Let's talk about the thing over here. Now, let's read this scripture. Very important. Watch. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Watch. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathed the earth. This light, what?
So you see that their soul became what? Loaded, bitter, weak. But if it is full, it was blessing. If it was not full, it was loaded. That is the power of what? The food and the soul. So if something like this, that is able to, let me go. So since this is the soul is so connected to food, you find out that the abilities of the soul, which is the work of your will, your intellect, and your emotions, if there is not enough food, they cannot be released. That is why you cannot learn when you're hungry. So fasting is not the gift of the spirit. It can never be the gift of the spirit. I've never, let me see, who has ever fasted to learn before? And how did it go? So, the will of a man, the emotions, the expression. You see, if you want to shut up a talkative, starve the person. Yeah, somebody who talks too much, you deny the person food for some time. You find out that the person can be sober. Because the expressions of the soul is captured, is released when there's food. So when food is denied, you see that the soul will what? Withdraw. Are you with me? So that is why fasting is called the affliction of the soul. Because when there is no food, the body becomes weak and weak, and it can eventually what? Die. So denying yourself food, it's not the gift of the spirit. So it's a misconception to think that fasting is a calling. So fasting is, number one, it's an act of what? Sacrifice. It's that misconception that you think that some people are gifted. You think that the devil is gifted in fasting. You ask him. Everybody struggles. So. Yes, that when you start and you when you are often with it, the body is trained to what? I'll get there. Hallelujah. Number two. Second misconception about fasting. I'll talk about three. Fasting does not change God's mind. Which means you can't bribe God with fasting. It doesn't matter how long you afflict your soul or how bad you afflict your soul. God will do what he intends to do. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 15. There is another thing. See, there are certain religions who believe that when they afflict their soul, they gain... Again, alignment, it changes God's mind, God's perspective about them and everything. Some of you think that when you fast and you afflict yourself, it will change God's mind. Fasting on its own, alone, as an act, alone, does not change God's mind. Let me give you a typical example, okay? Maybe you think, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. And it was very sick. Verse 16. Watch. David therefore besought God for the child. And David did what? Church together. David did what? And went in and lay all night upon the earth. This is double affliction. Deny yourself of sleep and food. Double affliction of the soul. Continue. He was able to bribe God. And the elders of his house arose and went unto him to rise up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, he spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How would he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is what? Is dead. 7 days fasting and watch night, God still did what he wanted to do. So if you think that your fasting is what changes God's mind, it's a misconception. You can't force God to talk. You can't force God. See, God is a dominion spirit. You can't dominate him. So another misconception is that we fast. The fasting as an act. I'm not talking about what we do whilst we fast. So I mean the act, fasting itself. We fast so that when we do it and God sees it, as we afflict our soul, God will change his mind, or God will, doesn't change him. God only answers to his word. God only answers to his word, not what you do. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let me give you another one. Exodus chapter 24, verse 14 to 15. A very interesting scripture about it. This was about Moses. Moses was called by God to come up to Mount Sinai. Moses went. Are you there? And God didn't supply him food or water. Moses is the only human being who could go without food and water for 40 days because he was in the very presence of God. If you have invited somebody over and you have not given the person what can sustain the person, won't you hurry with the business for which you call the person? Are you with me? You've invited me to come to your place and you know that I don't have what it takes to what? Provide for me. Or you know that I'm human. You are fine. Me, I'm not fine. What should be the normal thing to do? You should have hurried with business, right? And then finish early for the person to go. Let's read what God did. And he said unto the Exodus chapter 24, verse 14. Okay. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur were with him. And if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Continue. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Continue. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And then the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Are you following me? Moses went up to Mount Sinai 6 good days. God didn't mind him. You can't influence God with an act. Oh, Lord, somebody said, God, we are here. We have not eaten. You said I should come. Let's hurry. 6 days. Moses was in the cloud. God didn't mind him. You think your fasting will change God's mind? Carry on. Osa is waiting for you. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor didn't say it well. So it's a misconception. People do this with, they think that the act is what? No. Are you with me? Are we on the same page? The third thing I want to mention to you is that fasting does not score you a spiritual point. Fasting alone is not an act of worship or sacrifice to God. Fasting alone. It does not please God. It is a means to disengage from your realm in order to engage him in his realm. So those of you think that you fasted 40 days, so now you are Papa. We should lie on the floor and you walk on us. I have not scored any point too. Fasting on its own is nothing. It is for your own good. What you did is to disengage yourself. That is why nobody should force you with the kind of fast you should do. You should do a fast that can help you to disengage from the physical realm to engage God in his realm. So if it is dry fasting that you need to be able to disengage, to engage, that is your matter. If somebody's own is 6 to 12 and that can help the person to disengage and engage, it is okay. Because fasting does not score any spiritual point. There's no any spiritual score for that. The whole thing you are doing is that you want to disengage from here. And I'll come there. Are you with me? So don't let anybody give you unnecessary pressure for you to think that because you have never done 3 days dry before, you are not spiritual. It's a lie. Whatever you are doing, as long as it's able to help you disengage from this flesh and enter into the realm of God and deal with God, is enough. So if it is only 2 days you can deny yourself food and still get the same result, can I tell you the truth? Do you know that somebody can do only 24-hour fasting? And the result the person will get, somebody will do 40 days, you don't get even 10% of it. So fasting itself on its own does not do anything, or does not, it is only helping you. So don't let anybody, see, this thing I'm talking about, it's a serious matter. People have developed all kinds of health issues. People have died out of all these things because they are being told that they have to do certain dimensions of fasting. That's why I'm not going to tell you that you have to do, no. We are going to talk, when we get there, we talk about the kinds of fasting. But the number one important thing is that whatever kind of fast you are doing, the most important thing that is able to help you to engage God, it is not the kind. that matters. So if I said I'm doing my 3 days dry, don't follow me. You may not have that capacity to do that. Or you may not know what is happening to me that is demanding a 3 days dry. Are you with me? If you look at the life of Daniel, you see that Daniel did all kinds of fasting. He did a fast that he ate unpleasant what? And still there was revelation. There was a fast we did that he didn't eat nothing. At the end of the day, the ultimate thing is that you have disengaged yourself from this what flesh realm and you are able to engage God. Hallelujah. So these are the three major misconceptions about what? Fasting. Other ones are there, but these three ones are killers. Fasting is a talent. We will fast to change God's mind. We are fasting to score spiritual points. So what I see people when they come, when I went to fast, yes, you are fasting, you heard. You were helping yourself to engage God. That one doesn't concern us. Hallelujah. Now, having mentioned to you the misconceptions about fasting, now let's move into this whole concept of fasting. What at all led to this whole thing called fasting? If fasting is affliction of the soul, why does the Bible talk about it? Why is it something that is, we should, what led to this whole thing concept called fasting? Are you with me? Now, to begin with this whole place, I want you to follow me very here. What led to this whole issue of fasting? Are you with me? Follow me. One of the things we all have to understand is that all the things that were in the Garden of Eden, all the things that God set up in the Garden of Eden after the fall of man lost their natural course. Majority of them. God never created the mosquito to suck blood. All insects were designed to feed on what? Nectar. But the fall of man affected all the creation to the point that the mosquito lost its sense of what? Its natural course of action. And now what it does is that it looks for what? Blood. Are you with me? So fasting was not obtained when Adam was in his normal state and in his essence. But when Adam fell, everything in the garden, most of them were affected. They lost their natural course. And food was not an exemption. Maybe if you don't know that food was in existence before man fell, let me help you. Genesis chapter 2 verse 9. Follow me. Why fasting became a whole big deal? Why fasting? Why fasting? And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is what? Pleasant to the sight. And good for what? Good for what? Church, I'm preaching with you. Help me. Good for what? You are with me. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and what? And evil. So before man fell, food was in existence. God created food and it was part of man's ecosystem. But when man fell, the ecosystem of man was entirely what? Affected. If you can recall in the book of Genesis chapter 3, when God was pronouncing judgment, God said that curse is the what? The ground for your heart. You're sick. So everything, including food, was affected. So because of how things changed after the fall of man, food, which was meant to strengthen the heart of men, as we read, took a different nature of becoming, number one, an idol to man that seek to enslave and ensnare men. So what God designed, and if you read the book of Psalms 104, you find out that God never changed his idea of food. That is what strengthened the heart of man. So it was meant to sustain man. But because everything within that ecosystem of man was affected as a result of what Adam did, food now had another capabilities released to it as a result of the fall of man. And what was that capability? Food now became an idol that had two potential threats to man. Number one, to enslave man. Number two, to what? Ensnare man. Are you with me? However, in as much as food is central to our existence, God designed food to sustain man. God never designed food to enslave us or ensnare us. God never designed food such that we cannot do without it. God never designed food such that it is meant to what? Give us pleasure in excess. So Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 17, give me that scripture, I'll tell reading. What's something here? Solomon, after all his life and coming to have understanding about life and principles, made a very remarkable statement. He said something. Look at what he said. He said, "Blessed art thou, O land. A land is blessed when the king king is the son of what? Nobles. And the princes eat in due what? Season. What for purpose? For what? Strength. Not for what? Drunkenness. Tells you that food has the potential of making princes drunkards. People who eat out of, see, food, we eat food in due season. So if you are eating out of season, it means that food is serving another purpose. So when we begin to engage food out of season, it has the potential to become our idol. But God never designed food to enslave or ensnare man. This is where the whole thing called fasting is starting coming in. What am I trying to say? Man is enslaved or ensnared when the order of the house is changed. What is the order of the house? The order of the house of man is that the spirit is the head and the leader. The soul is an administrator answerable to what? The spirit. And the flesh or the body is what? A servant. But when man is being enslaved or ensnared, the order changes. What happens? The body becomes what? A master. And I can tell you, the body is a very bad master. Then the soul will begin to take administrative instructions from the body. And the spirit will be what? Enslaved. And do you know how this is can potentially be done? Food can cause this. I'll prove it to you. Food can cause this. So the only way to make sure that the order of the house does not change, fasting comes to play in here. And I'll prove it to you. But before we get there, let's look at how food can enslave and ensnare men. Number one, food can enslave men by dictating how men behaves and what man is to do. Philippians chapter 3 verse 19. Let's read something here. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their heart? Belly. Whose God is their heart? This point is talking about how the belly of man. The Bible said, for the stomach is meant for food and food for what? The belly, right? Belly for food, food for the belly. He said, the belly has now become their God. What it means is that it dictates what they do. It has held them that whatever they do, it is influenced by it. So, whatever a person is doing, is the what is the motivation? The cause of action is the belly. That is a slave. A slave is the one who is instructed by master. So, the moment your belly determines what you do, you are enslaved. And you know the sad thing about this? This character of the belly detecting the movement of a person was a curse God placed on the serpent. So the moment man begins to reveal the character of serpent, what is happening? Means that you are not the influence of the devil. So some of the expressions of this enslavement is why you see self-centeredness and sensual life in man. Self-centeredness. When people are full, they think about themselves. Eat all you can all you ought. So people will kill because of food. And now I'm talking about food here. It's not only about what goes in, the means to which we sustain ourselves is also food. So people will kill, will do anything. That is enslavement. That is the power of food. Haven't you fought a dining hall before? Why are you looking at me as if you don't know what I'm talking about? You have lost your cool because of one bottle of Fanta at funeral. That is how your belly. Oh Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Today I have to. I'm trying to look for mine. Let me move on. Let me move on. Pastor. So, food can enslave man by where the belly, okay, will be the one who directs your life. And God doesn't want that to happen to you. You were not created to be dominated. And food can assume that character to what? Rule you. Dictate what you do. Are you with me? Number two, as an act of ensnarement, to be trapped, ensnared, This is how it's very dangerous. You know, because food is connected to the happiness of man. When man eats and overeats, such person is easily trapped in the what, realm of sensual life. When I mean the realm of sensual, I mean loose living. Edidibone, edinkwesi agro, enenam. Loose living and trap. So if I want you to live a loose life, one of the ways that is being ministered is food. It's true. I remember a story that happened in Ghana here. I will not mention the company, but a very popular alcoholic beverage company organized one of those concerts and distributed a bottle of their for free. Did you see what happened, David? Did you see them? That is why you see that Kofi Kinate song was acted in life, real life. God has to take the steer from most of them. Oh, I know you know what I'm talking about. For the purposes of too much eating can entrap people into loose living. When I say loose living is a life that seeks pleasure. A life that is all about pleasure. Even the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 7. Let me see something about it. Are you following? Let's read. I want us to read so that you know what I'm loose living I'm talking about. This is a description of loose living. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to what? Eat and drink and rose up to do what? Pleasure. So anytime we eat and we food goes beyond its normal function of strengthening use, what it can push into is what? Play. They play. So food can ensnare man, trap you. Why is it that when you are watching movie, you want popcorn? Like pleasure. That is it, ensnarement. Because of that, Jesus. Do you know the dangerous thing about this? Because loose living is tied to pleasure. Do you know the two forces that drives man into pleasure? Sex and food. The appetite for food and sex. That is why anywhere you see food, you see sex. You don't know? Okay. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible? Yes. And after that, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll prove it to you. You see, loose living as a result of ensnarement by food. It is when you begin to seek pleasure. And pleasure is being driven. Pleasure is driven by two forces. Sex. The appetite for sex and food. That is why food and sex, they are twin brothers. They move along. You can't separate them. Because they all bring out one result. They work together to generate one result, which is what? Pleasure. Let's read. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of what? Balaam. Who taught Balak to cast stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things what? Sacrifice unto idols, and what happened? And to do what? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. So when they ate the food sacrifice to idols, what was the next thing that they were looking for? Pleasure cannot be complete when food and sex does not come together. That's why you have to be very careful when you are overeating. Because when you overeat, the next thing that you'll be seeking to complete the routine, to complete the cycle, is what? Sex. Dear friends, meat for the hot belly and the belly for hot meat. But God shall destroy both. It ate and then them. Now, can you follow now? Now, the body is not for hot. So wherever you see food, fornication to atua. Ensnarement. So you see, anytime you see your sexual appetite, anytime you want your sexual appetite rises, you find out that too much eating is part of it. When you eat a lot, you become sexually active. ensnarement. It's a trap. So the first thing that food can do to you as an act of ensnarement is to trap you in loose living, careless life. You live anyhow. You eat, you drink, you play. You eat, you drink, you what? That's what people play with their life. If it is not for food, how can you be poisoned? I saw this video on TikTok. I said, a girl who has poisoned his boyfriend is for friends. Ex-boyfriend. Food. So the lady knew the weakness of the guy. Loose living. Now they have sent them to you. How will you explain this before the throne of? How do you explain this matter? Purpose, you brought me here. Oh God. May I not die this foolish death in the name of Jesus. Hey! Food. So since the fall of man, food has is not only working to strengthen the heart, but it has gained capacity to become an idol, to be worshipped. Number one, ensnarement. Number two, ensnarement. Quickly, time. Food can be a trap to initiate you into occultism or fellowshipping with evil or demonic altars. It's a way to trap you. You don't know. Yeah. If I want you to share in my altar what I do, I can use food. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. We are reading throughout to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partake of the altar? Are you following? So I was talking about the children of Israel in the flesh, the priest. They eat the sacrifice of the altar, means that they partake in the altar. Continue. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Continue. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to the devils. They sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I will not that ye should have fellowship with what? Devils. Sometimes devils can be in human form. A lifestyle of a person can be imparted through food. The trap. Food. You play with food. Lifestyle. So he's saying that the reason why he doesn't want them to eat food sacrificed to idols, because when you eat of an altar, you partake in that altar. You, everywhere, you wash your hand. Bless it. Which kind of loose living is that? Sometimes when you see how people fight at funeral because of just one pack of Hallelujah. So the whole issue of fasting is because food has now has assumed some capacities which is not part of its natural course of work. That is, it has the ability to enslave man and the ability to ensnare you. So then how do we go about this? That food does not enslave us or ensnare us. This is where Paul came in and gave this wonderful scripture. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 26 to 27. With these capabilities that food possesses, the only way to deny it from having effect on you is to keep your body under control, where fasting is a primary way of doing it. So to control your sex drive, to control your food appetite, it is how to deal with food. And one of the primary ways to deal with these two drives, these capacities that food can release into you, is when you put the flesh under control. One of the ways to do it primarily is what? Food. Fasting. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Verse 27. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, what I have preached to others, I myself will be a castaway, signboard. So fasting became a tool that will help man the fallen man to keep his body under, to maintain the body as servant, because the body should be what? Under, not on top. So to keep the order of the house, that the spirit will lead, the soul can administrate, and the body will serve as a servant. The man, we must do everything. And how do we keep the body under? One of the ways, one of the primary ways, is fasting. In other words, if you don't afflict your soul, very soon it will be the master of the house. Yes. If you don't know, I want to let you know that the concept flesh is embedded in the soul and in the body of man. So if you want to deal with the flesh, you must learn to afflict the soul and deny the body. If the flesh can operate, it means that the soul and the body is being energized. But when you afflict it, the flesh will be dealt with. So, as believers, why must we see this as a very important thing to keep the flesh under control? As believers, our life is a spiritual life. Our life is a spiritual life. We engage in spiritual warfare. We engage in things that are spiritual. So looking up to things that are what? Above, not what? So our life is totally spiritual. And the act of the spiritual is beyond the flesh and the soul. So if you don't learn to keep this flesh and soul under control by fasting, you'll be disqualified. You'll be disqualified. So if fasting is something you hate, and for the whole of this year you have not fasted before, I can boldly tell you that your flesh is the king of the house and your spirit is the slave. But I pray for you that you will not let what happened in the Garden of Eden, the effect that it is happening on man, you will become a victim of it. We also shall say, or like what Paul said, because I don't want to become a sideway, I will keep my body under. I would do everything I can to subject my body under control so that I don't become sideways. There are many spiritual life, many spiritual dimensions that many people have been denied as a result of living a loose life, as a result of being slaves and being ensnared by food. Many people, and one of the sad stories was that young prophet. He took food to kill his ministry. So fasting is not the gift of the spirit. But from what I've told you, you have to make it the gift of your heart, of your spirit. It must be your Jesus. So I'm not saying fasting is the only way to keep the flesh under control, but I said it is the primary way. Underlined. If you learn to fast, you can do other ones. You can have a watch night when you learn to fast. From Monday to Monday, 24/7, 3 square meal. You don't miss it. Doctor said, keep following the doctor. You are disqualifying yourself. So when God comes, you see that when the flesh is so dominant, God cannot use you. Let me move on. So now, fasting, as I've said, this is what has led to fasting. So fasting has become an aid. So fasting, if I want to define fasting to you, is a spiritual principle that aid the human or man to be able to transact things in the spiritual realm, whether demonic or godly. That's fasting. It's a spiritual aid. It does not do it. It is a means. It does not do it. So it's just as the Holy Spirit assists you to pray, but he doesn't what? So the Holy Spirit does not speak in tongues, but he assists you to speak. Are you there? So is fasting. So fasting is a spiritual aid that helps man. Man, that's why even all cause they fast. In fact, they fast more than us. Yes. You, even if we declare 30 days fasting and prayers, you will not do it. But in a particular religion, who dare you? You do it. If you miss one, you do it. Obey Hashem. You must. So in that very religion, they make sure that every year, at least, as for 30 days, you do it. Because fasting is very necessary if any man wants to transact things without the spirit realm. Because the order of the house is that the spirit leads. So when man felt that the spirit has been captured and enslaved, we have to break through it. Let me move on. So fasting is a spiritual aid. It's one of the spiritual principles. You know, meditation is also a spiritual principle that aids you in communication. You know that meditation, I spoke about it. Fasting is also another spiritual principle. So you're not the only religion who practice fasting. You're not the only person. But our own has its own rules and regulations. Are you following me? We will get there. Hallelujah. So today I want to wrap up with four or five spiritual aids that fasting provides for us. God willing, next week we will look at activities that works with fasting. You don't fast alone. Fasting comes with activities, and they are all prayer. They are all prayer activities. That's what Jesus said. This can go ahead not except by what? Fasting and what? So there are prayer activities that goes along, or let's say spiritual activities that goes along with what? Fasting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you being blessed today? How many of you will fast? How many of you will love fasting? So, Elder Prince, now they are ready to fast. So, if you want to give them 30 days. So, Elder Prince is thinking about it. Hallelujah. Oh, we have to fast. Please, we have to. Now, let me give you 5 aids that fasting can provide for you. 5. Number one. Fasting helps us to break through the layers of the flesh, which is embedded in our body and soul, to reach out to the hidden man who houses the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, Paul was exhorting the women in the church and told them that their beauty should not be only about the outward appearance, but also by the revealing of the hidden man. That word hidden man is talking about the spirit of man. Anytime we want to bring forth the spirit of man, one of the things that aids us, in fact, one of the primary ways by which we can bring out that hidden man is fasting. When we fast, fasting is able to break through the layers of what? The flesh, which is embedded in our soul and our body. And then it releases the what? The inner man. Now, why is this important? The inner man is where the voice of God is. The inner man is where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. Even though the Bible says your body is the temple of the Lord, your body is hosting your spirit, which is hosting the Holy Spirit. So anytime you want to hear God, it is you what's zooming into yourself. Hearing God is not an outside thing, it's an inside thing. God, yes, that is what many people do not know. Hearing God is not an outside, it's not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. Because God Himself is in you. His means of communication is buried in you. He is in you. In the inward man. But, the thickness that surrounds that in the house, it's a whole castle. Are you with me? So, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible said, who knows the things of a man? Say what? The Spirit. Say what? The Spirit. So that is what the Holy Spirit knows, the intent, the purpose is the will of God. So anytime we want to know the will of God, it is not outside, it is inside us, the inner man. Then how do we assess it? It is fasting that helps us to break through the layers of the flesh. So when you fast, you hear God. So what that happens, fasting quiets or keep the flesh mute and all its distractions, so we can hear God's voice from the hidden man. When you fast, it helps. So all the distractions of the flesh, the funny thoughts, all those things, fasting will mute them. It quietens the flesh. And that the inner man will be what? Released. Are we there? The inner man will be what? Good. So that's number one. So how fasting aids us. So if you are not somebody who fasts, if you want to hear God, I don't know how most people, that's why I said, I don't know how people are taught in hearing God. But hearing God begins here. The outward one is weary. The true hearing of God is, the Bible says, for no man shall teach you again, but the Spirit in you shall teach you all truth. The Holy Spirit is here. So stop asking me what is God saying when you have not even asked what is in you. Because your walls are thick than the castle of Cape Coast. You can't hear God. So much noise around you. So much distractions. If you want to hear God, you have to break through that layers of the flesh. The bitterness, the anger, the gluttony, the lust, all those things, you have to break through them. When you break through them, the inner man will be released. Now God will speak clearly. That's why you're not going to say, "Eya me say." No. Now you don't know, say, "Eya," say, "No, era this say." It is fasting. If I want to hear God on a matter, I have to put my flesh, deny the flesh, and afflict my soul so that I can break out the inner man. Number two, fasting as a spiritual aid helps our spirit to overpower the flesh so the inner man can stay alert, sharp, and sensitive to the things of God. When you are losing taste of the things of God, the evidence is that the outward environment around you is suppressing the inward activity. That is why I always recommend that when you go to a new place and you are struggling there, fast. Fast until your spirit overpowers that new place. You know, you can go to certain place physically, you struggle. When I went to school, Castford, I don't know, but when I went to school, we did this long NIA. I went to join this whole NIA. Remember, I told you about Pastor Collins dragging me into all this. We pray. So the early part of my semester, because of that long fast and prayers we did for NIA, I was on fire. Then over the time, when we entered second semester, Bible studies, I can't read the Bible. Then I noticed that when I sleep, there's this so much heaviness. The sleep becomes too sweet. Struggle to get up and pray and everything. Then I spoke to Daddy. Daddy said, "Fast and pray." Daddy do. But that has not taught us this thing. He just told me to fast and pray. And Chairman made a gym at home. Sis to sis. Drink only water. Go to the Castford field and make the necessary noise. Did this for at least 7 days. After the 7 days, when I sleep exactly 3:30, I'll be awake. Very fine. Start praying. Then I noticed that the atmosphere does not like the activity I do. So my spirit was not sharp, alert, and sensitive to the things of the spirit anymore. So you see, the thing that you used to love, you love to read the Bible, you love to listen to messages, you love to do spiritual things. You see that now you become difficult for you to do. The moment you notice that you need help. The atmosphere over there is having effects on your spiritual atmosphere. So it is by the only way is to deal with the flesh. When you fast, you break out from the atmosphere. When you go to an office and you see that you are struggling over there, you go to school lectures, fast and pray. I'll show you the activities you do alongside to break through. Don't worry, we'll get there. But I'm telling you, it aids you. So in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16, Paul said that the outward man may perish, but the inward man is renewed out day after out day. So when the outward man, how does the outward man perish? One of the ways that the outward man perish is fasting. When you deny it food, even though you become weak. That's why people can fast and become weak, but they'll just say one word and you see things happening. See, anointing is not in the shouting. No, anointing is when the inner man is alert, sharp, connected, brings things out. Are you with me? So when we fast, the outward man said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man what perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by what? Day. There is always an inverse relationship between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. So if you give the flesh pleasure, the spirit will be starved and be dead. How? Insensitive to God. But if you starve the flesh, you subject the flesh to certain things like fasting, and you afflict the soul, your spirit. So the Bible says, walk in the spirit that you not gratify. There's no way the spirit and the flesh can be on the same scale. Whilst one is rising, the other is coming down. It is your choice. The one you want to what? Rule. So whenever we fast, our spirit is released into active operation. When we fast, the flesh calms down, our spirit is released into active operation. Hallelujah. So this means that if the outward man is not broken, the inner man can never be released. Thus, fasting is applying death to the outward man so that the excellency of the inward man will be released. Do you know in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 to 11? In verse 7, the Bible said that there is this earthen vessels. There is this treasure in earthen vessels, sorry. Can we read it? I don't want to paraphrase it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now continue from verse 8. What happens? See what it's saying in verse 8. But we are troubled on every side, yet not what? Distressed. We are perplexed, but not in what? Despair. Continue. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but for the excellency in that vessel to be seen, something must be applied to the outward man. For us to see the impact of the spirit of wisdom. Why would Esther fast 3 days to approach the king? Esther was trying to assess an inner information, something that is only that the spirit can give, a wisdom that he will speak to the king. So you see, there are certain favor that comes upon certain people. Those favor are things that are excellency of the spirit. You are here crying that there's no favor over your life. I tell you, if you break that outward shell and the inner, the things in you, do you know the things in you? Oh, Jesus. Said me, nobody do me good. Who told you? Who told you? When we apply death to this outward man, the excellency in the inward man will be seen. So many of us, there are things that God has captured in us, but the outward man has shielded. We can't see it. You are not a normal accountant. When you begin to break out of the flesh, you will see that your account, that is where you work as a health practitioner. Nobody dies in your hand. Because that work you are doing, there's an excellent spirit. The Bible said, and the king said that among all the satraps and governors, Daniel chapter 6 verse 3, said, and the king saw that Daniel was distinguished among them because an excellent spirit is operating in him. Oh, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. No, those things that it will never show when the outward man is not broken down. Everything you are doing, there's an excellency of the spirit of God that can touch it, that men will not, can deny it. So you just do your job anyhow. You don't know that there is a way you can press forth and then break down your flesh, that the excellency in you, there are these treasures in earthen vessels. Treasures. Some of you have not discovered the grace of God upon your life as a result that you have not pressed in. I pray for you. See, this is the reason why you fast too. That's why you see people are at their workplace, they fast. They are doing business, they are fasting and praying. It's not anything, no. They want to ask, they want to assess something. That one certificate cannot give you. Certificate cannot give you that. But God is about to do something in our life. So when you are fasting, and people may not understand why you are fasting, but we know what we are doing. Hallelujah. Well, time. We are pressed for them. Okay. Number 3. As our Father in the Lord taught us, that's what I'm teaching you. Our Father in the Lord, Daddy. So I always give you my reference notes. Yeah. Fasting can be used to express the act of mourning. If you look into the Bible, mourning and fasting are always synonymous. Mourning can be used for fasting. Fasting can be used for mourning. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 27. Let's read that scripture. I'm going to explain mourning to you, okay? And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his cloth and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 10 verse 2. Fasting, Daniel chapter 10 verse 2. Fasting can be an act of mourning. Mourning is expressed in fasting. I'm coming to a point. It aids in mourning. I'm going to show you why it's very important. Wait. In those days, Daniel was what? Mourning. Three full what? Weeks. So you see, he was fasting, but he called it what? Mourning. Verse 3. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were what? Fulfilled. What does it mean to mourn in the presence of God? Mourning before the Lord is an expression of a serious happening whereby the mercies of God is urgently needed. When something has happened and you need the mercies of God urgently, one of the way to engage or one of the things that can aid you to assess that is what? Fasting. Joel chapter 1 verse 14. So when there's a situation, let me read this. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. To the Lord. Give me verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and a distraction from the Almighty shall come. So God was asking them to declare a fast. Call us and what? Cry unto the Lord. Whenever there is a pending danger or there is a sudden happening that needs mercy, and I know you know what mercy means, one of the ways we can assess that mess by the aid of fasting, we can get that. In other words, prayer of intercession, one of the activities, prayer of intercession, is very effective when we fast. When we, out of the heaviness of our bowels, plead for God's mercy for others and cry for the will of God to be implemented in a jurisdiction, that act of mourning can be done through fasting, and it will aid in the full expressions of that mourning. So you will find out that the Bible said that for those that mourn, they shall be what? Comforted. Do you know that one of the things that Jesus said about himself was that he will comfort those that mourn in Zion? Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2-3. So when we, the church, mourn at Zion, means that when we fast, there shall be comfort. What is the comfort? That mercy brings comfort, relief. Mercy brings relief. So when you notice that there's something going on in your family, in your life, in a place, and that the message of God must come into situation, because mercy is valid and stronger than judgment in time realm. The book of James says that in place of judgment, let there be what? Mercy. So when there is judgment, there is something that is happening, there is destruction, and we want to avert it. Oh. The Bible said the people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. That word humble over there is fasting. That is how powerful fasting can aid you into certain things. This is what the Bible said. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of the God, of our God, to comfort all that what? Mourn. So when we mourn, we cry, we pray, we intercede for people, we plead for God's mercy, God comforts us. Do you know that this was the ministry of Anna, the prophetess? In the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 36, the Bible said Anna ministered unto the Lord in fastings, praying for the consolation of what? Israel. Who was the consolation of Israel? Jesus. Anna. He said, the rest of her life, she fasted, ministered to the Lord in fastings. Is it there? And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of what? Manuel, of the tribe of what? Asher. She was of a great age and lived with an husband 70 years from her virginity. Continue. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That is what? 84 years. So even fasting, is old age is not an exemption from fasting. Somebody's this age and still, which departed not. So mean that at that age she didn't stop from the temple, but served God with what? Fastings and prayers night and day. What was she doing? The Bible says she was praying for the consolation of what? Israel. Mourning. So mourning is not only about crying. When our bowels are full, compassion, we are provoked out of compassion to plead for mercy, to seek the will of God to be established at a place. One of the ways to expect, because when God sees an affliction, he also moves by compassion. Mourning is an act of affliction. You don't mourn when you are not afflicted. Do you? Have you seen somebody who has, when I say crying, I said mourning. Because we have tears of joy. Somebody can cry because of iPhone 15. I'm talking of mourning, an act of expressing despair, pain. Fasting is an affliction that can express that pain. The Bible said God will comfort you. I pray for you. In any engagement, you engage God in fasting, seeking his mercies, seeking his will to be done. The Bible said he shall comfort them that mourn in Zion. May God comfort you in the name of Jesus. You are in Zion, and when you mourn before God and seeking his mercies, seeking his interventions in matters, may God answer you in the name of Jesus. That is why we normally recommend fastings and prayers when there are situations and difficulties. So here we have declared national fasting and prayers. It's an expression of mourning. Are we there? So you see, fasting is very powerful. Fasting is very powerful as an aid in context. Before you take me out of context. Hallelujah. In the New Testament, one of the common things we saw fasting aided the believers to do was to build intimacy with God. So we found out that people ministered to God in fastings and not in prayers. In the book of Acts chapter 13, which was our second reading, we saw that they ministered unto the Lord in fastings and what? In prayer. That word ministered means worship. In the teachings of our father Apostle Joseph Minta, he said he calls that one the bridegroom fast. Because in Matthew chapter 9 verse 14 to 15, the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked him that, why is it that your disciples do not fast, whilst we fast and the Jewish fast? And he told them that how would they fast when the bridegroom is with them, but when he's taken away? So what Jesus was saying is that as long as I'm with them over here, they don't need anything to what? Have intimate relationship with me. But when I leave them, their flesh must be broken down for their spirit to come out and have intimate relationship with me. In other words, our intimacy with Christ cannot be achieved without fasting. So fasting is not necessarily about going to request something from God. Even our relationship is fostered on fasting. So when we fast and minister to the Lord, and I'm going to teach you how all those things are done. Fasting to minister unto the Lord. Listening to worship songs. Worshipping God. You can fast and worship God. It is a way to build intimacy with him. Last one. Fasting aid in purging ourselves. This one, the health practitioners can even tell you. Fasting physically, physical benefit from fasting is that it helps the body to detoxify itself and repair. Do you know that naturally God even designed the human body to purge itself naturally with fast? That is why there is a time you eat and there's time you don't eat. That's what doctors will tell you, that after 6 p.m. do not. That is 6 Christ. I said 5. Heavy food, 5. Some of you,
11 p.m. Gasuk. Hey, God, SS. Jesus.
So naturally, God even designed that our the life cycle of man involves fasting. So between that period, the body must be what? So that it what goes in will come out. So fasting itself naturally helps to detoxify. Physically. So the physical, the only physical, see, so when you fast, let me help you here, and you don't do any spiritual activity, there's only one benefit you get. What is that benefit? Your body will detoxify itself. Why would you put yourself in that thing? Just fast to detoxify yourself. So it's not only Christians who fast. People do this to death. Some people also do it to lose weight, to stay in shape. That one is, it is a serious affliction. But do you know how funny this is? People can afflict themselves to please man, but they can't afflict themselves to somebody's son. You are doing everything possible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, what is the spiritual impact of fasting in purging, in detoxifying ourselves? Spiritual. So the physical one, so what about the spiritual one? Number one, fasting is a tool for consecration. While we present ourselves to the Lord to purge our motives, our thoughts, and our heart. Do you know that as for purging, it is your job? Yes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, he said that he that shall purge himself of these things. Is that not it? Yeah. So purging is your responsibility. So do you know how we purge ourselves? So you go to God for God to do the service. And so you remember retreat. Fasting can aid. When you subject, see, some of the things you know, but when you subject, when you break through the layers of the flesh and then you are opened, then God can reveal things to you. Fasting can help you. When you quiet the flesh, you quiet it, and then now God, do thorough search. Then you see that God will bring things out. Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, let's read that one. So fasting helps in consecration. I'll come there. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us what? Not him, he said, let us what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and what? Spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of what? The Lord. You do it. One of the ways we can practice this demand that God has called us to, which is a consecrated life, is that we fast. We fast. When we fast, and we, no, there's an activity in addition. So fasting will aid us to achieve what? Consecration. So when we fast, the flesh is quiet. It's the layers are being broken through. God can now examine you all and bring out all the hidden things there. Set you up. And then you see. Therefore, fasting helps us to renew our commitment, number one, and relationship with God. That's why when you go on a revival retreat, fasting is important. It will help to renew your commitment. It helps to renew your relationship with God. And also review your personal covenant with Him. So this review of this personal covenant can be that God is calling you to another dimension of what? Ministry. Are you with me? Do you know that because of this, in the early church, they never ever ordained anybody into ministry without fasting and prayers. I'll give you two scriptures. Because of this issue of renewing personal covenant. Because of this issue of... Because if you are going to... God wants to ordain you into the next phase of your life. Consecration is needed. Anytime somebody, God will use somebody, that person must be what? Consecrated. Vessels that will be used by God must be what? Consecrated. That's why we found out that in the early church, before they ordain somebody into ministry, now I understood why those days when we are in the SS, they want to do handover for us. We go for did you do some? Now today, when I was studying this, and I said, now I understand. Those of us who became executives in SHS, you fast 7 days, you pray, Yansen's back, pray, not knowing that it is an art of what? Consecration. It is in consecration. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them, elders in the every church and had prayed with what? Fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they ought believed. In Acts chapter 13 verse 1 to 3, found out that when the apostles met in fastings and prayer, God what? Let's read Acts chapter 13. Take me to the verse 3. Acts chapter 13 verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them out away. So there is no way ordination can be done, consecration. That's why in the early church, anytime they want to consecrate somebody into, ordain you into something, consecration, fasting is required. It helps you to review, renew your relationship and your commitment to God. It aid. That is an art of purging. Hallelujah. Finally, in the aspect of purging, fasting can also help you secure yourself from partaking in people's sin. That's what Daddy taught us. Especially when it comes to laying of hands to ordain people. You know that if you lay your hands on people to ordain them, you have permitted them or you are also partaking in whatever they are doing. So do you know a way how they do it? Before they can do that to you, they have to consecrate themselves before they lay hands on you. So if I have to lay hands on you and ordain you, I'll consecrate myself. What it means that I've secured myself that whatever you're going to do, I'm not part. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 22. Yes, fasting. That's how powerful it is. As it aids you to consecrate yourself, to protect yourself against sharing people's sin. Especially, I mean, when those of us who do ordination and lay hands. So, you lay hands solely on no man, neither be partakers of another man's what? Sin. Keep thyself what? Pure. How do we do that? You have to consecrate yourself. When you do that and you lay your hands, you don't share in it. That's what our father taught us. Therefore, these are the five aids that fasting provides for us. I know you have heard a lot. God willing, next week, which we will be concluding, I will be talking to you about activities we do when we fast and certain common guide that scripture has taught us. Common guide in fasting. I've already mentioned one today. Never engage in a fast that will not allow you to do any spiritual activity. There is no sense in it. So don't let anybody force you to do 7 days dry. We will come for your cups. Do what you can, as long as it can help you and release you into what? The spiritual realm. May God bless you. Shall I rise to your feet as we pray for 1 minute? We pray for 1 minute. You have been sitting for long. Let's pray for 1 minute. I want you to just speak in tongues in 1 minute. It says that, Lord, let me never be a slave of food. Let me never be ensnared by food. That is your prayer today. Just
breathe the name upon me. So glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now. Lord.